Good morning, everybody alive and well, and nobody froze to death or nothing. It's cold out there. I have an announcement to make. If you don't know who to vote for, go see Missy Person. She will tell you who you should vote for. I figured she's not listening, so I can talk about her, but... Anyway, in all seriousness, you need to get out and vote. It is important. I know Marita already said something, but it is important to do your homework, investigate a bit. Don't just willy-nilly go vote for this thing or that thing because you think it sounds good or the billboards looked right or the right person did the right smear campaign. That's the thing I'm looking forward to being done and over with. I'm tired of hearing all the, he said that, she did this, he blah blah, whatever. Or that he killed a bear. I think that's just silly. Anyway, kind of over that. When in doubt, throw them out. Is that our new slogan? Yeah. Yikes. It is kind of tough, and it's honestly, it is a little difficult sometimes to even find things on people, like what they believe or what they think, or Facebook stalk them, good luck. So let's pray and jump in to the word. So Father, thank you for, Lord, this day that you made. Even in the coldness, I will rejoice. And Lord, I actually, in all seriousness, I apologize for even complaining. So, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that we're alive during this season and that we live in the most amazing state on the planet. And Lord, we're excited for what's coming. We're excited for what's happening. We refuse to allow fear or intimidation to be upon us. We are your kids, your sons and daughters, and Lord, thank you for your amazing provision, protection, and love you pour out to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not a big, what's the word? Series. There's the word. I'm not a series preacher. I'm nothing against series. I just feel like I'm in a lifelong series right now. And if I happen to carry through the same theme the next week, then it works out and that's fine. I wasn't sure about this, but I want to just quickly, literally 2 minutes, kind of recap where I left off last week because I feel like there's a thread that needs to be pulled through that. Last week I talked about intersections and our lives having certain intersections or crossings with God, and we have a choice from that point to either go the direction that God is crossing our path and pulling us down that road, or we can stay on our own road, we can go a different road, whatever. And the word that I quoted to you is it's the word follow, which the Greek word is alakatheo, which means to be joined in union on the same road. That's what to follow Jesus is. In other words, let me start by saying this. To follow Jesus is not just like he started walking and I get in line and try to follow him wherever he's going, whatever he does. The idea of following is to remain in the grasp of the one who grasped me. Does that make sense? So I love him because he first loved me. So I entered into a love relationship with someone who already loved me. It wasn't like, I'm like, okay, I love you, God. Do you love me? He already had his hand open. I jumped into his hand. He closed his hand. My job is to remain in his grasp. It's a little tougher to jump out of his grasp than I think we sometimes make it, though we do have choice. You understand? Like, we have options and choices. We have free will. We can make decisions to go opposite of what God wants us to go. We have the ability to literally jump out of his grasp, if you will. But he is not one who drops us or lets go or is like, too bad you messed up. I don't want to hold you anymore. Do you catch that? So I read a statement. It actually was on, I think, Kim's Facebook, my mom's Facebook. I don't have Facebook, but sometimes I look at Sages just to know what you people are doing. No, I'm playing. I don't really do that. But I did see something that was posted, and it said something like this. Hell will not be, it didn't say full, but hell will not have people in it who God rejected. Hell will have people in it who rejected God. And I thought, that's pretty good, because we have this thought like, when we mess up or when we do things that are contrary to the kingdom of God, God rejects us or pushes us away. The reality is it's us who push him away. So I want you to grab a hold of those things and bring that into where I'm going to take you, because I think you're going to need to remember that as we jump into some of this here. I want to go to John chapter 5. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on with me for a minute here, and then we're going to have fun. We might have fun in the middle of it. Who knows? Let's go to verse 1 of John chapter 5. I have preached this message lots of different ways. Today, I'm just driving straight down the road on this, and I'm going to try not to extrapolate too much or pull at too many things. So John chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. Okay, having five porches. I want to tell you what Bethesda means, but I don't think it's relevant. So, verse 3. In these places, under these five covered porches, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now listen, verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. I'm going to keep reading, but I want to bring attention to something inside this that I just read today. And it's in probably most of your footnotes. Actually, no, it's in the Passion Translation footnote on that verse. It says this, 38 years is the exact amount of time that Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, that Israel was in the wilderness from Kadesh Barnea to another point, and I can't remember the name of it, but 38 years. And then it goes on to say, let me see yours real quick, because I thought this was quite relevant too. Wrong page. I'm like, I know, you're cheating. Don't go ahead. So it says, verse 5, the footnote in the Passion says this, under the shelter of religion, there are the sick and lame and blind who can't be healed unless they do the work and step into the pool. They are helpless and hopeless, so near to the sheep gate. Now, this is where I need you to think a little bit. when we allow ourselves to be encapsulated or enveloped in the idea of religion, we allow ourselves to be close enough to being a sheep, one of God's children, if you will, but remaining positioned in a place where we feel hopeless, helpless, blind, lame, paralyzed church people. You caught that. I'm so glad somebody did. Anyway, if we allow ourselves to be stuck only in a place of religion and not recognizing that God wants to pull us through that gate a little bit further and begin to open our eyes to something that I'm about to share with you that could radically change everything for you if you allow it to. So let's keep reading. Verse 6 says this: when Jesus saw him, saw who? The man who had been sick 38 years. Can you imagine being sick, lame, blind, whatever it was, 38 years. 38 years waiting for something to take place. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The King James says it this way: "Wilt thou be whole?" Whole is actually a better translation than well, but I'm going to explain this to you in just a second. But just keep that in mind real quick. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately, the man was made well, or made whole. He took up his bed, and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath, which turned into a big fiasco anyway. So, let's back up Jesus' question. Do you want to be made well, or do you want to be whole? It actually means this. Do you want to stay where you are, or do you want to be who I've already created you to be? I believe, I don't know if the Passion actually tears that up a little bit, but oh, it does. Sweet. I couldn't remember if it did. In the footnote, it says, "Or are you convinced that you are already made whole?" Listen, here's why. He explains why. The Greek phrase genestheia, is actually not a future tense. In other words, do you want to be healed or one day be whole or one day be healed of this? He says it is already accomplished, but it's an aorist middle infinitive that indicates something already accomplished. Jesus is asking the crippled man if he's ready to abandon how he sees himself and now receive the faith for his healing. Okay. Now, you're not hearing this, I don't think, the way that it needs to be heard. When we come into position of being a son or being a daughter, when we come into right relationship with God, what we are introduced to is how God sees us. No matter what our current condition is, no matter what's happening in our life, and so here's why this is so important. We have choices every day. It's more of those intersections we run into. We have choices every day to either allow what's happening to us, around us, or with us to dictate how things are going to end for us, or we can say, that is not how God created me. This is not who I am. I'm actually this. This is the true picture of how God sees me, or what he thinks of me, or how he created me, or what he wants from me, or whatever, And we can line up with that and allow that to become, okay, so here's why this is so crazy important to you and to me. The word holiness, you guys ever heard the word holiness? Anybody, anybody? Okay, yeah, me too. I grew up in my Christian life thinking that I really had a big part to play in trying to make myself holy. Doing the right things, saying the right things, having the right actions. It was a forcible thing in my life that if I can at least do these right things, I can be holy. And there's an element of that that has some truth and validity to it, but it's not about how much I can do that makes me holy. The idea of holiness is found in the word wholeness. In being whole, I'm made holy. Here's what I mean. Around the throne of God, every day, is being said what three words? Holy, holy, holy. Do we think that people, the elders, the angels, are standing around the throne of God going, you never sinned, you never sinned, you never sinned. Congratulations, God, you never sinned. You did really good today, God. You were so well behaved today, God. You didn't watch any filthy stuff today, God. You didn't drink anything today, God. You didn't do any dumb things today, God. I mean, if we believe that being holy is an attribute of God, who the Bible says isn't even able to sin, then to tell him he didn't sin today is silliness. So to think that holiness for me has to do with how well I behave is got to have the same concept around it. So the word holy means to be set apart, different, other than. It's completely different than anything else. So in my life, to be holy means to come into alignment with the wholeness of how God created me to be. I'm taking you somewhere, just listen. In order for me to sin, I have to come out of agreement with how God sees me and allow myself to be taken down a road that I'm no longer the whole person that God created me to be. So I have to make a decision of I'm not going to be who God created me to be. Instead, I'm going to follow this thing down a road that who knows where it's going to take me, but I'm going to follow it and step out of being the wholeness of who God created me to be, therefore it's an unholy thing. Are you catching what I'm talking about? We as a especially Western culture, we really want things often very black and white. Is this sin or is it not sin? The Bible says to know what you're supposed to do and to do otherwise is sin. Do you remember Paul said things like this? He said, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, I could care less. Like, it doesn't mean anything to me. But if it causes you to stumble, I won't do it in front of you. In other words, he was saying this. I know that what this meat was sacrificed to is a bunch of baloney. It wasn't actually baloney because they didn't eat baloney. I know that these idols that this meat was sacrificed to are nothing but dead stone. Who gives a rip? It's good meat. I'm going to eat it, right? Anybody in here a vegetarian? Okay. I didn't figure there was anybody that was vegetarian. You probably couldn't have had enough strength to walk in here today. But no, I'm kidding. I'm totally playing. I'm only saying that because on this fast that I've been on, I cut meat out for an extended period of time, and I was like, oh my gosh, I can totally like I felt zapped constantly. I had to actually add some meat back into my life. And I know that it's, anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm not here to preach meat or not meat. I was just going down a rabbit trail. Okay. So, yeah, rabbit's good, right? Thank you. Okay. So Paul said, I don't really care about this whole idol thing, but if it causes something in you that tells you you can't eat it, I'm good with that, and I won't do that in front of you so that you don't feel like, what's wrong with me? That's really what he was saying. It wasn't like, you're a weakling, what is wrong with you? It was more like, if you're not where I'm at with this, that's okay. This is just where I am. No different than this. I'm just going to hit a few things here, because I think this is where God wants me to go in this. If alcohol is a problem for you, like if you're filling yourself with alcohol instead of Jesus, you're doing the wrong things. But if a person chooses to have, say, a glass of wine or whatever they're doing, and it's not because they're looking to try to numb something, change something, fill something. Whatever the reasons are, to one, it might be sin, but we need to stop judging what other people are doing because we're, right? Here's what we do. I start looking at you through my set of glasses that I've determined is right and wrong for me, and I've tried to see you through that instead of seeing you through the wholeness of how God created you. Now watch, because this is where it starts getting really sticky for me. I was convicted on how I look at Joe Biden because I think he makes some bad decisions. I think he does some... to be 100% honest, I don't like some of the decisions Donald Trump makes. I am going to tell you, though, that I am going to vote for him. And I don't really care whether that's right or wrong or people don't like that or whatever. I've heard people say, you can't say that in church. Baloney, I can tell you anything I want to tell you as far as what I'm going to do. That's my decision, and I'm not here to tell you what you should or should not do. But I'm touching on this a little bit because I don't know if any of y'all saw what John Piper wrote recently. Do you guys know who John Piper is? Yeah, well, so, no, that's, yeah. John Piper has a mega church down in California. I think it's California. Minnesota. There you go, that's better. I knew it was that. I'm thinking John MacArthur. He's in California. John Piper. And so would be considered like a scholar, a theologian. He has thousands of people that look to him and follow him and stuff. And in my opinion, he came out and said some things about both Joe Biden and Donald Trump and made some pretty sweeping judgments that I felt like, wow, you're really seeing this through the wrong pair of eyes. Like, that's not how God sees either one of them. And so I was convicted myself in the way that I am looking at different people, whether it's a presidential candidate or a Senate candidate or whatever. I'm looking at them through maybe decisions they've made or things I know or things I've even heard, instead of seeing the wholeness of how God sees them and beginning to judge that and call that out and say, this is who God created you to be. This is who he wants you to be. And calling them into righteousness and right thinking and holiness according to the whole person that God created them to be. Instead, we sit back and we go, you're a this, you're a that, you're. Now watch. This is how this even translates further into our lives every day around people we're around. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this, that that teachers or those who teach are will be judged more strictly or more harshly than those who don't. And I want to tell you that all of us teach to some degree. I do recognize the context of the scripture is speaking about people who are actually teaching in a setting similar to this. But what was being addressed was this, and I just kind of had this epiphany today. What James or Jacob was addressing was the fact that the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, or anyone who was teaching the law, if you're introducing people to a God of that is a wrong picture of who God is, you're actually causing people to end up becoming super absorbed in their own, like, how do I make myself holy, or how do I follow the laws, or how do I do these things? And you're creating this life of being chained to something that you can never actually fulfill because you're giving people a wrong picture of who God is. That was me. For years, I strapped people, strapped myself with this idea of try to work really hard to become holy instead of learning to jump in the hand of the one who wanted to hold me and make me whole, which ultimately makes me holy. He can only do, right? He can do what I cannot do in and of my own strength. Paul was a great example of someone who preached this gospel over and over and over to the point that by the time we get to Romans chapter 6, I think it's the first verse, he says this, he says it this way, what then? Shall we go on sinning? Certainly not. He actually says, God forbid. Because the gospel he begins to unfold to people is a gospel of freedom, a gospel of learning to become who God created you to be. He actually says this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He says this. We no longer see anyone after the flesh, even though we saw Jesus after the flesh at one point, but now we see everyone after the Spirit. And he says this, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have gone, behold, all things have become new. Why? Because we no longer are seeing each other after what we are seeing necessarily in the flesh, we begin to call out of people what is in them by the Spirit, the whole person of who they are. And when we step into that whole person of who we are, who God sees us as, we are a new creation. Behold, all things, right? Listen, I can attest. The harder I tried, Paul said this too, the harder I tried to do what I didn't want to do, the more I did those things. You know how you overcome things like sexual sin? Not by sitting and trying to figure out, how do I quit this? How do I stop this? How do I shut off the internet? How do I do? If you need to do that, do that. But the way that you conquer these things is by stepping into the wholeness of who God sees you as, not trying to fight something that isn't even who you are. If you're stepping into that over and over, it's because you've left the wholeness of who you are and made a decision to go, I'm going to step into who I'm not anyway. You catching this? If you have a problem with drinking, it's because you went, I don't really want to be the whole person that God created me to be. I'm going to pick up this road that just intersected with my life, and I'm going to walk this path. And all the while, God's going, why are you jumping out of my hand? I've got you. I've got the wholeness of who you are right there. Stay in my hand. And if you understand, I mean, whatever the issue might be, if you have a problem with anger, it's because you're coming to agreement with something you're not created to be. And we use things like this. Well, God made me this way. No, He didn't. You might be made a passionate person,
like I'm a passionate person, but I'm not made to be angry. I'm not made to say foul and ugly things. I'm going to tattle on myself. I didn't know I was going to do this. I have a problem with sarcasm. Yeah, I know, right? And I realize sometimes I take it a little bit too far. I don't mean to. No, I really don't. I don't mean to. It just, there's that point though. And to be 100% honest, I often know it. I often know when I get to that point and I take a step a little bit too far because I go, darn it. I shouldn't have said that last comment. And usually, to be 100% honest, it's because I'm near my wife and she's going, why would you say that? Yeah. It's amazing how God uses each other. Yeah. Holy Spirit. Yeah. And now I'm going to tattle on my wife. Hey, if I'm going to... Oh, you want some too. Hi, darling. This is my daughter, if you don't know. I can't think of any stories to tell on you. You're too good. who just laughed? Okay. I'm going to leave them alone for now. All right. So, what... John chapter... I'm going to show you some more examples. John chapter 8. This story has always sort of, it's baffled me a little bit, but it's also caused me, I've beat the tar out of people with this story before. I'm just being real. I have used this in a way that was wrong as a motivation and a desire to want to see people walking in wholeness and fullness and all of that, but it's not right the way that I used to do this. So let me just read it to you. John chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." So firstly, I don't want to go down the road of how did they know all that stuff, because there's loads of different thoughts. But I want you to really capture this picture. More than likely, this woman that was just thrown down in front of Jesus, which was the wrong place to throw somebody you want to condemn. You don't throw them at the feet of Jesus. They're going to get free. But she's thrown at the feet of Jesus. She's either A, without any clothing, because it says she was caught in the very act, or possibly she grabbed something as they're yanking her out the door. So she might be wrapped in a sheet, or she might have a robe. I don't know what they had back then, but I just picture somebody who is in a terribly, terrible situation that would have been super embarrassing already, but to add to it the humiliation of who knows what she may or may not have been. So I need you to get that. Like, there's so much shame, guilt, and condemnation all over this girl already. And now she's thrown at Jesus' feet in this position. Verse 5, yeah, total fear, because she's about to die. That's the reality. Because these guys who threw her at are also, they all got stones in their hand, right? And she knows what's coming. She knows, like, it's over. I am going to be killed. Verse 5, now Moses, in the law, that's how I see it, now teacher, Jesus, rabbi, good teacher, Moses, in the law, that you have to keep, because you're a good teacher, you're a rabbi, and all that stuff. I know it doesn't say it that way, but mandated right? He commanded us that such should be stoned. I can imagine they're pointing at her. This one right here, she should be stoned because Moses said in the law, you take a woman like this and you stone her. By the way, the dude should have been stoned too. Just saying. But what do you say? That's what they asked him. What do you say about this, Jesus? Verse 6. Then they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They wanted to kill Jesus. But Jesus stooped down. I really want to go down the road of that's really what God did for us. When he came as a human, he stooped down, right? So Jesus stooped down and on the ground, he began to write with his finger as though he did not hear. Again, a lot of thought on what he may or may not have written on the ground. There's loads of different thoughts on that. Not here to discuss that. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down. And he began to write on the ground again. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This verse, go and sin no more, has caused, it was a difficult place for me to really understand. Like, how do you just tell? Like, I used to tell early on, I would tell people that, just quit. I'm sin. Just quit. I'm doing it. Just quit. Just here, let me take you to a story. Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. How hard is that? Just quit. It's harder than we think, right? Like, it sounds good. So, I want to read just a little further because there's a key that begins to unfold in this. Go and sin no more. So, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again. Now wait, he was alone, right? It just said before that everyone else had gone away except for him and the woman. Does it not say that? But then it says Jesus spoke to them again. So in other words, either they came back around to see what was going on or what Jesus was doing. Maybe the Pharisees and the scribes were kind of hiding around the corner. I don't know. It doesn't exactly say, but it says that he spoke to them again. In other words, not just this woman. It was whoever he had their ear, whoever that might be. I say it was probably, like I said, these religious people. I think there was a whole group of people that followed the crowd that wanted to stone them. They left, but I think the Pharisees, the scribes, those people stuck around to see what in the world is about to unfold here. So Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He who jumps into my grasp, he who follows me, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There is a difference between the light of religion that we get introduced to and the light of the life of God that so radically illuminates and transforms everything about the way that we think about ourselves and ultimately the way that we can begin to think about other people that we come in contact with. You see, because this life that we get introduced to it is not just for me to try to make judgments about me or judging other people. It's about being so transformed in how I think and how I ultimately walk out my life that I then begin to come along other people, aside other people, and call out of them the wholeness of who God created them to be. Instead, I'm not doing anybody any favors by saying, you're sinning? Quit. Just stop. Go and sin no more. What happens if, this isn't the case, but what happens if Jay came to me and said, I can't stop beating up Lorelei. I know, right? But then I figure out Lorelei's actually beating him up. And no. So I just wanted to say that because that's so outlandish that it couldn't be true. But let's just say that Jay came to me and said, Zach, I'm dealing with this or I'm dealing with that. I can either give him a bunch of books and show him the word that, you know, Jesus is how you overcome, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. So you need to give testimony because that's how you're going to overcome, and you need to. Or do we recognize that what you really need is you need me to begin to call out of you who you are, and not come into agreement with, well, you're a sinner. I mean, you're going to sin, but here's a good book you should read on overcoming the spirit of beating up your wife. Meanwhile, quit. Just go sin no more. Right? But that is sort of what we do. That is very much what counseling has become. Let me counsel you. And there's nothing, there is wisdom in counsel. I'm not trying to pull the rug out from underneath that and go, never counsel anybody again. Don't give anybody the word. That's madness. I'm just saying that what we're doing is we're really introducing people to a shade of light and not illuminating the full light of the gospel of Jesus on people's lives, which is, this is who he says you are. Here's the light of the light, right? We think that if people can just get a little bit of light, they're doing better than they were in full darkness, at least. That's not always true. Because if we can convince ourselves that a little bit of light is better than being in full darkness, then one day we'll be satisfied with just a little bit more light. When the reality is, when we're fully illuminated by the light of life of God, it changes everything. The opportunity to step into the fullness of the illumination of the wholeness of who I am is there every time. And if I even make a decision to step out of that wholeness and go down a road of not being who I was created to be, the opportunity will arise for me to go, that is not who I am. I'm going to step back into who I am. I am not created to be that guy. I'm created to be this guy. Right? And so learning to recognize, like the closer you get to this and the more light you allow to shine into you, the less there is for darkness to be. Right? What does it take? Like, have you ever been, we all have, been in a completely pitch dark, like you can't see your hand this close to your face. The smallest itty bitty light illuminates the craziest amount of, like the darker it is, the less light it actually takes to illuminate what's going on. So if you find yourself in this place where like you feel like you have way into darkness, way over here, and the light can't possibly reach me, It doesn't hardly take anything to be reached in the darkest of places. It's actually when you're in a kind of dark room that you need a little bit more light, right? So here's why this is important. Because our journey with God, in my opinion, never ends. We're continually stepping into light and more light and more light and more light. I think that if God were to show us the full picture, I think it would overwhelm us so much that we would just go, pfft. So he draws us in a little closer and draws us in a little closer and draws us in. And so if we become satisfied with this is far enough, this is enough light, I know, you know, there's still a little bit of darkness over here, but I'm good. I mean, I'm way further than I was. This is how we become religious again, is we just become satisfied with this is enough, this is far, I'm close enough. I'm not doing those things anymore. I'm not living that way anymore. You know, I tell people, not all the time, but I tell people often that for me, I learn that things that are sin to me now would not have even been considered sin to me a year ago or 2 years. I mean, do you understand? Because I'm recognizing the more God illuminates, that is not how I created you to be. That is not something I want. Do you want me to give you an example? Because I feel like I needed to example a little bit here. The things that get brought to my attention now in my life usually are about the way that I think about people or the way that I might treat somebody or usually it's mindsets. And I'm usually faced with someone I dearly love who I have to go, oh my gosh, I would have just thrown that person away, you know, not literally, but I would have been like, I don't have time for that. But now I have to make time and I have to really examine where my heart is in this and that I genuinely love this person regardless of what they might be going through, dealing with, what choices they're making, whatever it might be. But my love is not dictated to like, I'll love you unless you don't change. Or I'll love you more if you, or my whole purpose in loving you is so that you'll change. Do you see how our hearts get revealed? This is, I mean, I've gone through all of those, and the last one is probably the most subtle one that like takes a little bit of recognition and digging. Like, I'm loving you because I want to try to make you change, not because I'm called to love you, not because I see you as who God created you to be. And the love that's in me is coming from him to you. That's living out of God. That's living in an illuminated life that loves other people regardless of where they are. So way back here, I said something about Joe Biden. I had to come to a place of praying for the man. Of not praying for God, I pray that he would, you know, radically change, and I pray that he would start doing this, and I pray that he loses terribly, and I pray, you know, I had to come to a place of praying, God, I know this isn't who you created him to be, and so I call into his life now the full illumination of the gospel of Jesus to hit him and awaken him. And not just him. There's loads of people I could sit here and name. So you understand, though, like when you feel like you've chosen sides, in a sense, I choose to support this person over this person, your prayers often begin to aim at what you see wrong and what you see. So change them here, fix them there, shift them here. Or I was in prayer with someone who was praying, God, change them or kill them. Yeah, that's what I did too. I went, I had to actually start praying the opposite. Lord, don't kill them. Could you, Lord, this is an odd prayer. You know, it was legit, though weird, but it doesn't matter. But that's kind of the mindset that I heard people pray things like that before. That wasn't the first time I've heard people say, Lord, change them or get rid of them. Lord, change. And what they mean is like, I hope they just die so that we can get a new person in there. Supreme Court Justice, Lord, change the way they believe about abortion or kill them and get a new one in there. I've been in prayer with people who prayed like this, and I'm thinking, why don't we call out who God created them to be? Because I don't want somebody praying that over me. I don't know about you, but I don't want somebody praying, Lord, Zach has got some weird stuff going on. Like, he believes in Shandaraba Sandereki, and he needs some help. So, Lord, either change him or kill him. I've got issue with that. So, Jesus said in John 1:1, this is one of my favorite. They're all one of my favorites, but John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I believe it's the New Living says it did not overcome. Actually, the NIV says it did not overcome it. Nowhere, no way can darkness overcome light. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And so as long as we bring our lives into the light, no matter the level of darkness, it cannot overcome light. It's impossible. So I don't want to sound like some kind of New Age weird stuff I'm talking about here, but Jesus said of Himself, I am the light. It's me. I'm the one who illuminates all things. I illuminate your life, and I illuminate to your mind how I see you, what I think of you, how I want you to be. So we need to push all darkness right into the light and let the light judge it. If we would learn to lay, this is why the Bible says that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of the light. Every thought, good, bad, indifferent, every thought needs to be brought into that illumination and say, God, is this a thought that I'm supposed to be having or not? Because even good thoughts sometimes can lead us down roads that God didn't call us to go down. But it seems right, it seems good. But when we bring it into the judgment of the light and say, God, does this line up with the wholeness of who you created me to be? We can make our decisions from there. Now, there's certain things that are pretty obvious, pretty easy, but other things that are not so easy. Like, Dan, I have a check for $1 million. You know, that seems like, heck yeah, why not? That sounds like a great idea. Maybe not, though. Maybe not. Maybe there was $1 billion you were supposed to get instead. You understand? I mean, it sounds silly, sounds goofy, but I just want us to begin to shift this understanding that God created us to live in this illuminated state where our whole person is right there for us to see, and we can make decisions based on is that me or is that not me? Is that who you say I am or is that not who you say I am? It literally is, I hate to say that simple, but it really is. And the more that we live out of that place and we stop focusing on quit it, stop sinning, stop doing this, stop it, so I got to stop sinning, I got to quit sinning, what you focus on grows. So the more you sit and I got to stop, I got to quit, I got to, oh, this is bad, this is blah, 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 it's horrible, it's wrong, it's bad, condemn, the more you're under the weight and you begin to live in this place of perpetual darkness, and the harder you try, the deeper you're going to get. I hate to say it that way, but that is ultimately what happens. I don't know why I said I hate to say it that way. That is the truth. That is what happens. Teenagers, if you can get this figured out now, I'm telling you, it will radically change everything for you as you learn to live out of the place of light instead of trying to fight away the darkness all the time. Live in the place of the light, and that darkness will never be there. The greatest miracle we could see on the planet is people transition into wholeness. I don't know, my gut's a little heavy. So, I recognize that it feels a bit heavy in here right now, but I think that it's important that we really examine where we are in these things, that we don't just let this slide by and be like, oh, this is a good word, yeah, whatever. Let it sink into the core of who you are. Pull it into your everyday life. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, begin to bring this word, I'm telling you, introduce into the light your whole life, and everything will begin to shift. Yeah. Stop focusing on all the other stuff. So everybody stand up with me. Por favor. Two things I'm hearing. Firstly, if this is something maybe new to you, like, man, I don't know that I've ever heard anything quite like that, like the idea of God, the way He sees me, or maybe you feel like I was introduced to a religion, not this illuminating light of Jesus that would empower me and change me, that God sees me in a totally different way that I'm allowing myself to see myself. I just want to invite you today to come and respond, to be allow your life to step in fully into this position of the light illuminating on you and bringing out the wholeness of who you are. That your life was created to be holy, out of living out of wholeness, not out of attempting and trying and striving and beating yourself up and I beat my body and make it my slave. All those things that we take and we pull at and think if we try harder, we can do better. When all the while, Paul even said, the harder I tried, the worse I did. And he recognized living out of the Spirit is what made me free. Yeah. And so today I invite you to come and experience living from the Spirit and not living out of the flesh. I invite you to come and step into the light and begin to see yourself in a whole new way. Or maybe you're experiencing some of that, but you're struggling with seeing other people through that light, and you're seeing others through what they've done or choices they've made, or you'll always be this, or you're a that, or you're a this, or whatever. I want to encourage you to bring all these things into the light today. Lay them at His feet and begin to pick up what He says about you and how He wants you to see others. And so, Father, I pray today that as we respond to You, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You, Lord, that You don't withhold any good thing from us. That, Lord, You don't reject us or push us away, no matter if we've been here 100 different times or if today's the first time we've ever entered into a place like this. I pray, God, that we would not allow condemnation to hold us back, that we would not allow ourselves to be under the weight of pressure of performance and trying and striving, but Lord, we would step fully into the whole person that You say that we are. That today, no matter if it's been 38 days or 38 years, that today we can be completely made well and completely made whole. So open our eyes to see that each one of us need this today. We thank You, Lord, and we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want prayer, you can come and someone will be down here to pray for you. If you want to respond where you are, that's okay as well. But I just encourage you, don't leave without making this right in your heart. You're dismissed.